As we said, baptism is an illustration, a symbol. It's also a reminder. Baptism reminds us that we are all saved the same way. We are all saved in Christ. We are all redeemed and saved because we repent of our sins and come to Jesus in faith. No matter what our starting point might be, no matter what's going on right now in our lives, we're all saved the same way. Jesus died for all of us, and his death is sufficient for all your sins, all your problems, all your worries, all your unrighteousness, all your doubt, all your delusions, illusions, and distractions. Jesus' death is sufficient to save you. And you might be here today wondering, is that possible? Does Jesus love me that much? Yes, he does. He loves you that much. He made you, he created you, and he wants you back. And that's what redemption is. It's repenting of your sin and coming to faith in Christ, trusting him and his death on the cross wholly for you. Baptism reminds us everybody is saved the same way through Jesus Christ. And baptism is a reminder that everybody needs to be saved through Jesus. When we are saved, we're all saved the same way. And if you're saved, your salvation shows. That's what I want to consider with you this morning. In the bigger picture, we're all saved the same way. And if you're saved, your salvation shows. Maybe there's a lot going on in your life, and sometimes you wonder, God, if I'm really saved, why is this happening in my life? I was reminded of that this week. There's a trend on social media of do-it-yourself projects on TikTok and video. Thousands, maybe millions of viral views and videos of people mending broken things, taking old things and making them new, and these rapid-fire videos make it look so easy. But what they don't tell you is all the editing that took place, all the misstops and misstarts and the bumps along the way, and they took that out and they edited it. So when they post it, it's this clean video that makes them look like the champion of mending socks or refinishing antiques or whatever it is they're doing. And people get excited about that because we want to believe that old things can be made new. But we also know that along the way, there might be misstarts and bumps and bends in the road and setbacks all along the way. And we know that about our spiritual life as well. That's why it's so important to always remember, you're not the one making yourself new. Jesus is making you new. And he has no setbacks. He doesn't have to restart. When he started doing a work in you, the Apostle Paul says he will see that to completion. He's not giving up on you. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have issues along the way, but Jesus is still working on you. If you're a believer in Christ, he is still doing his work to make you new in Christ. The redemption story is threaded throughout Scripture, and it's told the same way, that we are all saved in Christ by grace through faith. Sometimes when we look into the Old Testament, we wonder, now, you have Abraham, Gideon, Deborah, and as we'll see today, Rahab. How were they saved? If they didn't know Jesus, if the cross came later, how were they saved? Well, in the great mystery and majesty of God's work, they were all saved in Christ the same way, by putting their faith and trust in God and God alone to save them, not in themselves, not in their works, but in him alone, and repenting of their sins when they did that. And the Bible affirms this. For example, in the story of Abraham, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul would interpret it later, that God reckoned to Abraham as righteousness his faith, meaning that he accounted that as righteous faith. The same thing you experienced when you trusted Christ as your Savior, because the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection is sufficient for all of history, for all of us, and for all who will come after us. Find in your Bible with me again the book of Joshua. Again, chapter 2, hold your place there for just a minute, Joshua chapter 2. Let me remind you of the events leading up to where we're going to step into the story today. Of course, Joshua has been called up by God to take the place of Moses, who has passed away, to lead the people of God into the promised land. And that's what Joshua is doing. He's prepared for this now. He has prepared the people, and now they stand on the edge of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go into Canaan, in to take the promised land that God has already given them in his timing and in his great plan. God has already given them the promised land. But you'll recall from last week that the first thing that Joshua does is he selects two spies to cross the Jordan in a covert operation to check out the land, and in particular, specifically, to check out the fortified city of Jericho, because Jericho is the first city they're going to encounter and the first city that will fall, thank you, the first city that will fall when they enter the land. So Joshua sends two spies into the land, and he says, especially check out Jericho. Now what's interesting is the rest of chapter, that's the first verse of chapter 2. The rest of chapter 2, all the way to verse 24, where we're going to read today, Joshua's not even in it. And the spies say almost nothing. Instead, the wealth of the dialogue is given to a woman named Rahab. The first person they meet when they go into the promised land, when they go to spy out Jericho, is a prostitute named Rahab who lives, whose home is in the walls of Jericho. So she has an extraordinary location near the gate of this fortified city. She has access both inside and outside the wall to her home. And she is a pivotal player in what takes place in the Battle of Jericho. One of the most significant individuals in the whole battle is this prostitute named Rahab. But even more to the point, God has preserved her story for us as an example of redemption. And she's one of the great redemption stories played out in the Bible, and especially in the history of the Old Testament and God's people. Where we pick up the story this morning, Rahab has introduced herself to these spies. She has confessed her allegiance to them, and more importantly, to their God. You'll recall her confession of faith last week that she said, your God is the one true God, the God in heaven above and earth below. He is God. This is an extraordinary confession that indicates her faith in Almighty God, in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the God of Jesus Christ, in the one true God. We're going to pick up a reading in verse 15 of chapter 2. Now also, as you'll recall, the story of the Battle of Jericho is the story of Rahab's redemption. And it covers five chapters. It's so significant in the book of Joshua and the history of the Israelites. It covers five chapters. So we're going to read a section in chapter 2, and then we're going to jump forward to where the battle is actually taking place. Read another verse there where Rahab is addressed again, and then we will conclude the story of Rahab at the end of chapter 6. So look with me first at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, then she, that is Rahab, let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. She's saying this to the spies. Verse 17, the men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through the which you let us down. Okay, I'll pause there. As you'll recall, they had promised to preserve Rahab and her family when they attack and they take Jericho because of her faith in the one true God. But now they say there's a condition to that, and that is that she tie a scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his death will be his fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until their pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. And they told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. Now, the mediating chapters leading up to chapter 6 is, again, focused on Joshua, the Israelites crossing the Jordan. We will get to that in the weeks ahead. But right now, let's jump to chapter 6, verse 17, as again, Rahab is mentioned. And this verse is right before the fall of Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 17. But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. Now, still in chapter 6, jump down to verse 22. This is after the fall of Jericho. Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land, "Go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there, and all who are with her, just as you swore to her." So the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho. And she lives in Israel to this day. A centerpiece of Rahab's experience is the scarlet cord. Now, we don't want to make too much of the scarlet cord. We don't want to over-spiritualize it, but we do want to understand the purpose of the scarlet cord. In real time, for her, it's a signal. It's a signal for those who are going to invade Jericho that's her house. That's the house that they are to preserve. That's where she and her family is. It's an indication of her promise. And as long as the cord hangs there, she is assured that she and her family will live. In the bigger picture of Scripture, we're also to understand it as a symbol of her redemption, a symbol of her salvation. It's the red cord of redemption that reminds us of the red blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that all who are inside the blood of Christ, the crucifixion, all who trust in Christ and Christ alone are those who will be saved, and all others will be judged, because they have not chosen by faith to stay in Christ. They've not chosen and trusted Christ and Christ alone. She puts her faith in, to begin with, the God of Israel, the promise of the Israelites, and then in the red cord of redemption. As long as it's hanging there, they are safe. They are safe. The Bible is not at all soft when it talks about Rahab and her redemption. And the New Testament mentions this twice. First in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. If you're familiar with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's that great roll call of faith where the writer is listing the impact of the faith of the people of God as forerunners to those who would trust Christ as their Savior. These are the people that laid the foundation of salvation for us. And Rahab is included. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. It was her faith that saved her, the writer means. By faith, she welcomed those spies. By faith, she hung that cord out the window. Then again, in the book of James, James chapter 2 and verse 25, James is talking about how our faith in Christ is expressed in our actions. And he says this, "In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route?" By faith, she indicated in her actions her faith and her trust. And this is evidence of her redemption. It's a reminder that we're all saved the same way, and when we are saved, our salvation shows. I don't want to go back to that for just a minute. We're all saved the same way. When we're saved, our salvation shows. And in the story of Rahab, there are at least three ways we can see, and we can be reminded that salvation shows. And as we're talking about this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Take a hard look at who you are. If you claim to be a professing Christian, if you say, "Yes, I've confessed Christ as my Savior," that's wonderful. Good for you. But how is it changing your life? How is it showing in your habits and your behaviors? If it's business as usual and nothing's changing, if there's no evidence of that in your life, you may want to take another look. So what does it mean to say that salvation shows? First, it shows in your obedient action. In your obedient action. We see this first and foremost in Rahab. She was obedient to what the Israelite spies told her to do, and they were telling her this on behalf of God. So she was obedient to what God wanted to redeem her and to preserve her life. Both of the passages in the New Testament remind us that she welcomed them in peace. She welcomed them in peace. She brought them in to her fold and her household and welcomed them in peace. James says she was justified by works. Now, by this, he doesn't mean that she was saved by her works. What it means is looking at her life, at her actions, shows that she had repented of her sin. She had turned around. She was now facing the one true God and put her faith and her faith alone in him, in the one true God. Her action is obedient. She does precisely what she's told to do. That's how she is saved. That's how she's preserved. And her repentance also shows in that she becomes part of the people of God. They preserve her, but they don't leave her there. They adopt her into the family of God, into the people of God, and she lives among the Israelites, as the writer says, until this very day. I love that he said that, because what he meant was, if you wonder about her redemption, you can go ask Rahab. Get out there and talk to her. She's right out there. And we've known her all these years. She's a walking testimony to the redemptive power of Almighty God. And it started with her obedience, which was translated into action. See, that's what obedience is, isn't it? If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm obedient to Christ. I do what God wants me to do. Well, what have you been doing that God wants you to do? When you go to the Word of God, and the Word of God clearly specifies areas of obedience, how are you doing in those areas? When God shows you something you need to change in your life, are you obedient to that? I notice also that Rahab doesn't quibble. She doesn't try to bargain with the spies. She doesn't say, well, I don't really like scarlet. Or I already have a rope. Can I use the rope I have? But our tendency is to rationalize, justify ourselves and our own actions and kind of quibble. Now, God, I understand you want me to get this habit out of my life, but, you know, that's going to be kind of some difficult work. Or God, I understand you're showing me that this relationship is unhealthy for me. I've got this unbeliever in my life, and maybe I need to do something about that. But God, can we just negotiate that a little bit? Or God, you want me to be generous to this person, but God, you know what? I don't really want to give that much. Obedient action takes place when you know what God wants you to do. And it begins with your salvation. Your actions do not save you, but your actions indicate your salvation. It's one of the reasons we call people to Christ and make a public commitment to Christ. It's the reason that in the Bible, everybody that's saved in the Bible is saved publicly, is called to commitment, and everybody that's baptized in the Bible is baptized publicly and is baptized as a believer in Christ. It's an act of obedience, obedient action. One of the first things you should look at in your life, and that will continue through your life. What is it God is calling you to do? How obedient are you being to what the Word of God is calling you to do or to change or to work out in your life? Obedient action has a plus. It also fortifies your faith. It's amazing how when we will tend to quibble about what God wants us to do, then we give in and we confess that we have been quibbling about it or rationalizing it, and then we go with what God wants us to do. It's amazing the load that lifts, and it's amazing how God works through that to your next step of action. You know, an interesting thing about obedience, every time you are obedient to Christ in your faith, it builds more obedience and more faith. You find out how God wants to work through you, and you find out what he will do in your life. Everybody's saved the same way, and salvation shows. It shows in obedient action, beginning with your repentance and your profession of faith in Christ. And then for the rest of your Christian life, it's obeying Christ and what he desires. Secondly, we're all saved the same way, and our salvation shows in our changed life. In our changed life. Life should change, and it does change. And you and I change The more Christ works through us, the more it changes us and makes us more like Christ. That's really the point as you start that new life in Christ and you move forward. Now, you'll notice in every single instance that we read this morning, Rahab is referred to as the prostitute. Can you imagine your history as a Christian that every time your name is stated, right after it is stated your greatest sin? You're identified by that sin. This isn't placed here, though, to say that she's still a prostitute or she's still in that sin. This is placed here as a reminder of how much God has changed her. It's to make sure everybody knows we're talking about the same Rahab, and she has changed. And God has, as James said, we read it, James chapter 2, God has justified her. The term James uses, translated justified, literally means made her righteous. Made her righteous. She was unrighteous. God has made her righteous. Not because she was perfect, but because she trusted in Christ and Christ alone. She trusted in the God of the Israelites. By faith, she was made righteous. And the Bible teaches that it's the salvation in Christ that stretches through history that makes this happen in the life of every believer. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace." They're made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Your life changes. And when you come to faith in Christ, your life changes. Now, this is an important point. What do we mean by a changed life? What do we mean by that? The Bible is very specific about some things that should be happening in your life as a believer. One of those is, as God shows you sin in your life, you agree with God, you confess that, you let the Holy Spirit work in your life to change that, to purge that, to work out whatever it is that's hindering your walk with Christ. When He shows you something in your life, you don't stand on a hill there, build a bulwark and say, "I'm not changing that." No, if God is showing you that and He wants to change that in your life. Many of those things are specific to us individually, habits, behaviors, work that God wants to do in our lives. But the Bible also teaches there's work that God is doing in the life of every believer to make us more like Jesus Christ. And that begins with our values and our character. We start to value what Jesus values. We start to value life, forgiveness, patience, healing, prayer, the Word of God, marriage. We start to value those things that Jesus values. And the Holy Spirit changes our character to make us more like Christ. Did you know the Bible points to this more than anything else in the New Testament as evidence of a changed life? Your character. You become more patient. You become more forgiving. You become ready to forgive. You become fast to forgive. You become more loving. And love, by the way, doesn't mean you approve everything somebody does, but you love them as Christ loves them, particularly your siblings in Christ. You become less argumentative and more likely to work things out. You become more sacrificial. You become more generous with your time, with your life, your lifestyle, your resources. These are all indications that Christ is changing you. The Bible also teaches that you become more loving of the fellowship. You actually want to be around other people that Jesus has saved. Show me the person that says, "I can't stand church. I don't want to be around Christians." And I'll show you a person that's not saved. They're not redeemed in Christ. Show me a person who doesn't want to worship Almighty God, to bless His name, to sing His praises. Someone who doesn't care anything about that, and I'll show you a person that's not redeemed in Christ. This is evidence. And some of you sitting there looking at me, I know your testimony, and I know that changed. The day you came to Christ, you fell in love with Jesus, just like we sang about a little while ago, and you love to come to church, you love to come to worship. I can't keep you away. I'm not trying. That's evidence. That's evidence. The Bible teaches you are saved. So look at your life. Praise God for how it's changing. But if you look at your life and you have been professing to be a Christian, but there's not been any real change, not in your habits, your behaviors, your values, or your character, you need to get with God. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to humbly ask, am I really saved? Am I really redeemed in Christ? Am I a changed person? We're all saved the same way. And our salvation shows. Third, it shows in your concern for others. It shows in your concern for others. Rahab's redemption was not a solo event. She immediately said, anybody I bring into the house under the protection of the red cord of redemption, anybody that comes in will be protected and saved. And they agreed to that. But listen to this. They said, but if they leave, their judgment is on them. Because the only place to be saved is inside the protection of the red cord of redemption. That's where you must be. For her part, as soon as she had repented of her sin, as soon as she had turned away from that old life and was now worshiping Almighty God, the one true God, as soon as she assented by faith, agreed in faith to trust God and the scarlet cord, she immediately thought of other people. She immediately wanted other people to be saved. She immediately wanted her family to be with her when she was saved. I want to tell you, folks, if you don't care about other people, I'm concerned about your salvation. It's an absolute reality confirmed in the New Testament that when you come to faith in Christ and you realize what it's like to be saved, when you know what he's done for you, you want that for other people. You want to bring people to Christ. And if you have no concern for other people's souls in this community, in this area, in this neighborhood or beyond, I'm concerned about you. It is one of the first indicators that a person is saved that they're concerned about the salvation of other people. Did you hear about Scott Ruskin? Scott Ruskin was Coast Guard rescue swimmer that showed up at the flood. He was the first responder. And said he didn't even know he was the first one until he arrived in the helicopter. And he looked down. There was no one else down there. No other rescue swimmers had arrived yet. And he said there were 200 children down there screaming for rescue. Adults along with them. So he went into action. He started saving kids. Saving kids. Saving kids. He said he could bring up 10 to 15 at a time. To save them, then go back and save more. He would lift them out and he would, out of the water, and he would save them. 1, 2, 3. He was interviewed by Good Morning America. And they asked him the question, said, now, Scott, you haven't really been a rescue swimmer very long, have you? And he said, no, actually, I just got trained. This was my first rescue. Right away, and I've only been trained just a few months. And then he said something very wise. He said, you know what, though? He said, none of those kids asked how experienced I was or how old I was. They just wanted to be saved. The first indication that you've been saved in Christ is you want other people to be saved. And I guarantee they don't care how much you know. They do care how much you care. And if you have family members, friends, neighbors that need Christ, start praying for them now. If you're holding back because you think, well, God, I don't have all the right words. You know what's great about it? Whoever led you to Christ, they didn't have all the right words either. You know what, though? They knew Jesus. And they knew the only way to be saved was in Christ. And the best part about it, I don't even know if you can remember the person that led you to Christ. The best part about it is they cared about you. They cared about you. So they shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was one, maybe it was two, maybe it was three people, but they shared the gospel with you. And God has put that yearning on your heart, that concern, that compassion that comes from Christ himself. It's Jesus saying, I died for them too. To take the gospel of redemption to them. There is a place in Scripture, Rahab is mentioned one other time. It's the only place she's not identified as Rahab the prostitute. It comes in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Matthew opens his gospel with the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's just listing the fathers and who they fathered and who they fathered until eventually gets to Christ himself. And in verse 5, he says, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. And Obed fathered Jesse. And if you're getting the names and the direction we're going, Jesse fathered David, who became king, so forth and so on. But did you get that? Boaz, then Rahab in the lineage of Christ. Always remember that. Because God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. God knows your starting point. He knows exactly what you've done and who you are right now. And he is calling you to trust Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. And when you do, he puts you on that path he's planned for you. And you have no idea what great things God's going to do in your life and through your life when you give your life to Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, how blessed we are to be saved in Christ. How thankful we are, God, for the grace, the redemption, and the love that you've shown us in Christ. God, we can only thank you and praise you for that. We had nothing to do with it, but you came and you saved us, and when we responded in faith and repented of our sin, you saved us. And God, how we praise you for that. This morning, I pray for this one here in the room and the one at home, Father, that needs Christ as their Savior. That today would be the day, Father, they repent of their sins, turn to Christ and Christ alone, trust his blood for their salvation. I pray for those in this room or at home, God, that have been living their lives thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I do good things, I'm not bad. But realize this morning their lives show no evidence of any real change in their lives, God. I pray, Father, today for them specifically, for us specifically, God, if just one here realizes that nothing's changed, that they would plead with you, God, to save, to cleanse, and to change them in Christ. And God, if there are believers here, they're wrestling with their faith, they're struggling with changes in their lives, God, I pray we would trust you more and more, Father, to let you do that work in us, that great work of God that you have planned in us. God, there's so many things I could pray for, so many ways. But Father, you're touching our hearts. You're speaking to us now. I pray each of us, God, would respond as you're calling us to respond today. I pray for that one that needs Christ as their Savior. They'd be saved today. I pray for that one who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church or who needs to follow through in believer's baptism. They would make that commitment, that step of faith today. Let us take obedient action, God. Step out in faith and trust Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.